God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, the one God. Amen. Let us pray together for God to illumine our hearts. Holy Spirit, come among us and teach us and instruct us and help us to know your way better. May we be drawn closer to Christ and in greater trust in the Father of heaven. Amen. Well, last week we were talking about the providence of God, and the week before that about the providence of God also. This is the third week that I had with you, and I felt on my heart this message, if I can put it in those words, that I felt like God was saying, talk about the providence of God. I don't want to claim God's inspiration or anything like that. But I just feel like this is so important to begin a work among you by expressing our trust in the living God. God is living. God is real. We live in a secular age in which many people, even believers, no longer think by way of the old Christian way of belief in providence. We may believe in God, but not trust in God like we should. Yet providence is about experiencing the living God. It's experiencing the living God every day in our life. As it says in Romans chapter 14, verse 7, the kingdom of God is a matter of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. We are meant to experience God in a living way. So this forgotten doctrine of Christianity is very important for our age in which we live in, this secular age. Now, if you recall last week, I talked to you about a young woman I was talking to in my church many years ago where I was pastor. She was about 17. She had never really experienced the living God, even though she grew up in the church. And I said, well, you can look to the scriptures. In Psalm 5, verse 3, it says the words, in the morning I lay my request before you, and then I wait in expectation. And I said, do that. Lay a request before God in the morning for your day, all the things that you anticipate happening, all the things that can make you anxious and worried and upset, all the things that you need help for, and ask God for help. And then wait in expectation for the living God to respond to you. And she came back the next week and she said, it's true. I've experienced the living God for the first time in my life. And she was so excited. Even a year later, as she came back from university, she said, I'm still doing what you told me to do, and it's changed my life. To be strong as Christians, we need to be strong in our belief in providence. We need to learn to trust ourselves into the care of our Heavenly Father in heaven. Just this morning, I received an email from Dan and Carol. Dan used to pastor, of course, you remember him. And he said, gee, we've experienced God's providence ourselves in our lives. He said, we were worried sick, we couldn't find an apartment. There was nothing in our price range. And then he said, just when we were beside our hen's wits, or whatever his words were, he said, then God opened the door wonderfully, and Carol got to know a Turkish professor, and that was a wonderful ministry and door of living arrangements for them. So they've experienced God's providential care. We need to trust in God, the living God, and experiencing God in our lives every day. When we do so, we grow in faith. But when we're not trusting in God's providence, we are what Jesus calls the micro-faith believers, the micropistoi in the Greek, or it's usually translated, oh, you of little faith. It's people who trust in, who believe in God but don't trust in God. They haven't developed that deep sense of providence. So the main point behind today's scripture from Matthew chapter 6, verse 5 to 15, is about trusting in God for our daily needs, the providential care of God. So I read that scripture for today. Hear the word of the Lord. Jesus is speaking. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love this praise, standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. In today's scripture, Jesus is talking to us and teaching us about how we can ask God for our daily needs. It's more than just what I taught that young woman years ago in my church when I said, just wait for God to answer your morning prayers. Jesus is telling us how to do petitionary praying, how to do praying that asks God for our daily needs here in this Lord's Prayer. He's going much deeper than the lesson I gave that young woman. Jesus first warns us against false forms of praying. He says, don't pray like a play actor. And that's the literal meaning of the Greek word hypokrites, from which we get hypocrite. It's a play actor, someone who's up there on a stage performing. And Jesus says, prayer is not a performance. It's an act of devotion to God. It's the truth of the prayer is found in your own heart relationship with God. So instead of street corners, Jesus talks about private rooms. Go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who sees what's done in secret. And that's what true prayer is all about. You know, there's such a thing that I like to call church faith, and then there's Christian faith. And growing up, I experienced a church in which we went to church, that was the religion in our life. But at home, we didn't talk about God, we didn't open the Bible, we didn't pray at all. And many families are like that. But the way I first came to know God was going beyond church faith and actually opening the Bible at home. And I felt what a strange feeling that was. The first time I took the Bible off the shelf and opened it up, it felt so unusual and different. And I opened it up and I started reading. And then I started praying alone in secret. That's what gave me real faith in God, not the church faith, which can be play-acting faith, public faith, but no, this personal, private faith. And then Jesus goes on and he says, he warns us not to blather when we pray and babble. Back then, pagans prayed long, elaborate, and precise prayers and impersonal prayers to their pagan gods, thinking that the form of the prayer was necessary to be heard. And the length of the prayer was necessary to manipulate and twist their God's arm. But Jesus warns us that no form of manipulation works with God. God is already knowing what our needs are before we even open our mouths. Your Father knows what you need even before you ask. Now it's in this context that Jesus then talks about the Lord's Prayer. He says, in contrast to all that kind of prayer that he warns us against, he says, you should just pray simply from the heart. You should pray in secret. You should pray prayers for your daily needs. And the main purpose of the Lord's Prayer, I would say to you, is that it is teaching us to pray personally for our daily needs so that we can trust more in the providence of God in our lives. The Lord's Prayer comes as part of the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew's Gospel. And in Matthew's Gospel, it's very interesting that it comes at the literary center of the Sermon on the Mount. Now, there often is a meaning behind something that's placed at the center of an ancient piece of literature. Often it conveys a special significance there. And it may be doing so here in Matthew's Gospel. The Sermon on the Mount in Matthew's Gospel is all about discipleship, Jesus' expectations for us as disciples. And there in the heart of the Sermon on the Mount is a prayer. It's as if it's saying that prayer is at the heart of discipleship, that if we want a relationship with God as good disciples, we need to have a relationship that's true in prayer. Not only that, but if you notice right in the center of the Lord's Prayer, if you strip away the outer layers of the onion, so to speak, right in the center is the clause, give us this day our daily bread. And that seems to possibly also be of meaning as well. So you have the Sermon on the Mount, the center, the heart of it is the Lord's Prayer, and the heart of the Lord's Prayer is that clause, give us this day our daily bread. And it seems to be saying this, that this arrangement is telling us that how we ask God for our daily needs is what will ultimately make or break us as disciples. Either we will be people who trust in God for our providential needs in our lives and trust in God as our Heavenly Father for our daily needs, or we will be micropistoi, micro-faith believers, people of little faith. And this is the real test of our discipleship, because when life turns desperate, will we turn bitter? Will we become harsh? Will we fight and lash out for what we need in our lives? Or will we rest ourselves in God's providential care? Our success in living as disciples really depends on our ability to live in trust for our daily needs, instead of living in anxiety and worry and fear. So how can we then pray for our daily needs in such a way that increases our trust in providence? This is the real point of this part of the scripture. And Jesus tells us, first, he tells us to honor God. As he opens up the Lord's Prayer, he says, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name." It's to come to God if, with our daily needs, with an attitude of utter respect for who God is. God is holy. God is utterly beyond us and beyond our comprehension. And we have to approach God with this deep reverence in our hearts. Of course, the word hallowed is not a word that we use in our lives very much at all. But it means, may your name be holy. The idea here is of expressing a wish for God's holiness to be preserved, not only now, but always. In American society, we're built on the idea of democratic equality. No king we bow to, no lordship we pay homage to. And so that can give us the sense of equality among us all. We're all equals in American society. But our penchant for equality can sometimes make us forget to show reverence, even toward God. We begin treating God like he's some kind of equal, a friend, a buddy. And God is our friend, but is a friend that we must respect with deep reverence. God is Abba, Father in heaven, but God is a Father whom we must approach with deep respect and love. That's why some, when they pray, they will stand. That's why some, when they pray, they will kneel. That's why in the early church, the usual way of prayer was to stand and to hold one's arms up like this, as if you're a supplicant approaching a magistrate, and you're asking God for mercy. That's how they prayed in the early church, just like this. When we come to God with this attitude of utter reverence, we learn to respect who God is, and we come to him with our daily needs, first with this attitude of respect. And that teaches us to respect God's greater purposes in this world. As Jesus says next, he says, "May your kingdom come, may your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." It's an expression of wishing for God's rule to come into every heart and every life, that every person would know God, that every person would live in a godly way. There will no longer be evil deeds done in this world. When we pray for our daily needs, we have to pray also for God's greater world war happening all around us. God is at war with Satan, and God is battling. We have our struggles, but God has a bigger struggle, and we have to be cognizant and aware of God's bigger struggle. So daily prayer asking, daily prayers for asking for our needs, petitionary prayers, begins with this respect for God's holiness and God's purposes. And this gives us perspective. When we first approach God with respect, with reverence, then it gives us perspective to know how our needs fit in with all of God's plans for this world. And then we are to pray, we are able to pray with surrender. I've trained myself in something called spiritual formation. It's basically learning how to grow in God, grow to be a godly, holy person. And in spiritual formation, we have something that we call the prayer of surrender. It's when we come to a point in our life and we're facing circumstances that we can't change, we can't control them, but yet we just come and we say, "Providence has led me to this point. I can't change these circumstances. They're beyond my ability to change or control. I just surrender myself to God." And we pray the prayer of surrender. It's, "Thy will be done." Now you know that Jesus prayed that prayer of surrender when in the Garden of Gethsemane. When he was there, he didn't want to go to the cross. He prayed for it to be taken away from him if it was possible. But the cross was necessary. So Jesus prayed, "Thy will be done." We know Joseph in the Old Testament was a person who surrendered himself to the providential care of God. You may know the story. His brother sold him into slavery. He couldn't change the circumstances, but he had faith and trust in God. So he prayed, "Thy will be done." Sally and I have served the Middle Eastern church in Egypt that dates itself back for 2,000 years, and now they're very afraid because of the Muslim Brotherhood that have gained power in Egypt. We serve the Coptic Orthodox Church, and every day, the daily prayer of that church is a prayer of surrender to God. It goes, "We thank you in any event, for every event, and in all events, for you have helped us, grant us to pass this holy day and all the days of our life in perfect peace in the fear of your name." It's when bad things happen to us that is the greatest test of our discipleship. It's when our irrational side wants to come out and make us into fearful, worried, and insecure people, angry and bitter and vengeful. But when we pray the prayer of surrender for things we cannot change, it helps break this vicious cycle. And instead of allowing our animal natures to control us, we are placing ourselves into God's providential care. And it frees us. It breaks the cycle of irrationality within us, the animal nature, and enables us to have trust in the living God, the prayer of surrender. So when we come to God praying for our daily needs, first, Jesus teaches us to pray with this attitude of utter respect for who God is. And that gives us perspective. And we come to God and we practice surrender in our prayers. Only then does Jesus direct us to pray for our daily needs with the words, "Give us this day our daily bread." It sounds simple enough. Give us this day our daily bread. These words, however, have a word within them that we can't precisely translate. It's the word daily. We don't know exactly how to translate it because it can mean also a connotation of heavenly. It seems that Jesus may be deliberately alluding here to the manner of bread from heaven that we find in the Old Testament. The story of the children of God, the people of Israel, being in the desert, they had just been released from slavery by the hand of God, and Moses led them out of Egypt into the desert, and there was no food, no restaurants, no nothing. They had to trust in God for their daily bread. It came from heaven. They woke up in the morning and it was like oatmeal dew all over the grass. And they picked it up and they said, "What is this?" Literally, manna. What is that? And that's what it was called, manna. It seems that Jesus is alluding to manna here. When we live for God for our daily needs in our lives, we should realize it's not just a coincidence that things happen, but it's daily provision from God from heaven. Jesus is reminding us that providence is not coincidence. It's a physical miracle, the ability to just walk and talk and think and work and have friends. It's a gift from God. And Jesus asked us to pray thinking in this way, praying for daily bread. The next thing he does is he instructs us, "Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors." In the beginning of the Lord's Prayer, Jesus tells us the proper attitudes by which we should approach God for our daily needs. But here he warns us about the things that drive prayer away from God. I should say that dry up prayer before the face of God. He warns us about the stuff that really churns God off. It's our sin and our refusal to forgive the sins of others. Jesus is telling us that it hinders our petitionary praying for our daily needs. If we hurt someone, if we've been harsh or cruel, God will not answer our prayers for our daily needs. If we hold on to bitterness and refuse forgiveness, God will not hear us. Jesus is firm about this, very firm. If we expect to experience the living God in our lives, then we must treat others in a godly way. If we are callous or cruel or insensitive, expect our prayer score to be a big fat zero, be in last place like the Red Sox are heading toward. Finally, Jesus says, "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." He's telling us when you pray for your daily needs, also pray for your salvation. Because this is a battle, a spiritual warfare. You may not be aware of it, but it's real. Jesus is saying the powers of darkness are powerful. Don't fool yourself. Don't just pray for things. Pray for spiritual strength. Pray that you'll be able to be a vital Christian, not perverted or lukewarm or twisted or misled, but that you will be effective for God. Pray for God to protect you from Satan. And I can say that every parent should be praying every day that God will protect your children from Satan as well, especially in this age we live in. I've been in pastoral ministry and Christian ministry for 40 years, and I can say if there's one thing I've come to believe more and more and more, it's that there is a spiritual warfare going on. And I can tell you stories that will make your hair stand on end, for those of us who have hair. Pray for your protection. Pray for spiritual grace and strength in your life. Take Jesus' words seriously. Petitionary prayer is not just about praying for our needs. It's praying for our salvation. So the Lord's Prayer teaches us how to pray for our daily needs in a way that increases our trust in providence. It goes beyond what I told that young lady from Psalm 5, verse 3. There in the morning, say, lay your request before God and then wait in expectation. We are to have reverence when we lay our request before God. We are to respect God's greater purposes in this world. We are to surrender ourselves with prayers of surrender to God. We are to pray for protection in our lives, and as well as treating people with respect and forgiveness and love. When we pray for our daily needs in this way, we increase our trust in providence and we see God answering our prayers. We avoid becoming micro-faith believers, and we begin experiencing this righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit that Romans 14 talks about. Next week, we'll continue our focus on providence one more time, going further as how we can build our faith in providence of God in our lives. Let's pause and let's have a moment of prayer. Holy and righteous God, you are more than a friend, you are Almighty God. We thank you for the privilege of knowing you. We pray that you would help us to increase in our faith so that we can trust in your providential care. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you want to talk of a story about providence in your life, if you want to tell us a story, we're going to open up the mic right now for you to do that. I said we'll do it next week, and next week is...